take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the spiritual illumination that we need to have in order to understand what's really going on this earth, recognizing that the entire agenda of Satan is a hidden agenda advanced by a rhetorical veil, and it's in full charge at this moment in our nation. And of course, you've provided this pandemic to make it even more clear. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, given what's going on with these Democrats, I decided I would change up the Gettysburg Address. 12 score and 4 years ago, see, he said 67 or whatever it was, but this 12 score and 4, or 4 score and whatever it was he said. Anyway, it's 2020 minus 1776. Our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created with free volition. He said equal, but that's not what he really meant. Now we are about to engage in the greatest of civil wars, testing to see whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. And of course, this pandemic was provided for that. It's basically creating a tipping point that has been hidden for quite some time and has infiltrated our nation, a viewpoint of security versus freedom. And of course, we have the founders and their viewpoint, Patrick Henry, you know, give me liberty or give me death. And Ben Franklin, who said, people who exchange freedom for security deserve neither and won't get neither. That's basically his story. So the point here is that freedom is always the issue, and that's what divine establishment is about. And the war that we're facing in this nation, the evil, is the war against freedom versus security. It's the hidden agenda that the left is promoting that is attempting to enslave the population. Now, here's how they're doing that. This is their latest proposal. Hasn't happened. It's not up and running yet because it's got to go through the House and the Senate. It won't make it through the Senate at this point. But this is it. $2,000 a month stimulus checks and canceled rent and mortgage for 1 year for everybody making less than $135,000. So every family, the two people, would get $4,000 a month for a year. All mortgage and rent payments canceled. This is a live proposal. It's hit the floor in the House. This is Pelosi's idea. This is the porridge they're trying to lay out in our country. Here's what Hebrews 12:16 says. That there be no immoral person like Esau who sold his birthright for a bowl of lentils. Remember they talk about the rich getting richer? The rich get richer because they have better thinking. They don't get richer because of other things. I mean, there may be other factors involved like blessing by association and stuff. But the real issue is, how do you think? And Esau did not value the birthright. Of course, what's the birthright? Well, the birthright was the seed of the woman. The birthright was the whole series of the Israel's national entity. The birthright is the millennial reign. The birthright, I mean, look at that. I mean, that's huge. Esau, of course, God knew this is in the divine decree, that Esau being the firstborn, remember, Jacob and Esau came out first, they were twins. This is Jacob's brother. And he was the one who had the birthright by birth. But he sold it to his brother for a bowl of lentils. You can see that, and that's what the Democrats are trying to do to the people in our country. It's all a hidden agenda. So why is this? This is why right here, 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come, has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for them teachers in accord with their own desires. And I talked about this last time. This is eisegesis, proof texting. You come up with a story that you want to promote, and then you proof text the Bible to demonstrate that your idea is valid. And the way you do that is you take things out of context. Anytime you have a hypocritical advance of an agenda, it's always with stuff out of context. So you can snatch pieces out from here and there, and you can prove anything. So you remember that when you interpret the Bible, you have to do it with eisegesis, categories, and exegesis. Eisegesis is the time in which the Bible was written. It can't be interpreted today. Why? Verbicide. Everything is verbicided today. You know, you can't call an illegal alien illegal. He's an undocumented person. You know, that everything is verbicide. So when you're looking at stuff, you've got to be real careful against verbicide, because they're going to use that on you. And they're going to twist your ideas around and use your words to actually incriminate you, like they did Jesus. You know, what did they do to him? Well, you said that you were the Son of God. He says, yeah. Well, he was. Of course, that's why they put him on the cross. One of the reasons. So the point is that they're going to do that. They do that to Christians or people that have truth. They're doing that with our president. That's what this OK Corral thing is with him on it, when he has all those the enemy out there in the, you know, on 6 feet sections. Half the room's empty, but he's up there trying to talk to them. And these guys have already decided what they want to believe, so they don't care. Our job is to try to thwart him. So they will turn away their ears from the truth and aside to myths. That's why we're here. We've got half the country caught up in this lie, which is a preconceived idea that they're advancing on a hidden agenda. And the rest of the country, that's why we have the 50-50 thing going on. But it isn't really 50. It's 50-50 population-wise, but it's only 6 states versus 42 or something like that, really. Okay, that's what it amounts to. So we have that. That's the battle we're in right now. And we got 6 states that don't want to open, because they got a new mission. We'll talk about that in a minute. Second Chronicles. This is God's test. If I shut up heaven so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, waha, that's us, and my people, this is the remedy, my people who are called by my name humble themselves, that's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or rebound, and pray and seek my face. Of course, remember, you've got to be in fellowship to pray, so that means rebound or believe in both. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that puts you in the right position. Rebound puts you in the right experience. Remember, when God works with us on the basis of grace, you know, the big thing that people fail to understand about the way God works, it's not about what you are, it's about who you are with God. People say, well, if you're a good person, maybe you'll be good enough to go to heaven. Well, that never works, because you're always going to go to hell with that. Because it's not about who you are, it's about what you are. Who do you got to be going to heaven? A son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's all about position, position, position. First, you got to get on the team. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you got to play the right position. Rebound. That's how you get in the right position. The Holy Spirit leads you to the right position when you are in fellowship. And as long as you're compliant with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be in fellowship, because you don't lose fellowship unless you sin. And sin is a transgression of the law. So you have to make a volitional choice against the Word of God to get out. Now, we all do that. It's just the nature of the business. And God knows that. He's got us covered. But the point is, it's not about what? It's about who? God's people. My people who are called by my name. Okay? Then our mission is to acknowledge the truth. Humble themselves. Rebound. Pray and seek my face. And turn from their evil way. So there's the outworking of the spiritual life. Turning away from evil. Then I will hear from heaven. And forgive their sin and heal their land. And here you have the predicate in every case. You know, a couple weeks ago I asked, why was it that Jesus didn't heal everybody when he was on the earth and he was God? And there's a bunch of answers to that question. I got a few from a few people. They're all right. The biggest answer, though, is that God had to resolve the sin problem before he can resolve the experience problem. Or you're just wasting your time. See, that's the big lie. Satan's big lie is that you can be good enough without dealing with your sin. In fact, God, the whole agenda of Satan is to use God's perfection against him. The allegation that Satan made against God was, God, you're just too good. That's baggage. We just can't do that. You're too privileged. You're perfect. We can't do that. And God says, you got to be perfect, because otherwise it doesn't work. So Satan made a rule. He forced a situation where the people started falling. And he made God deal with the failure. Now that's a trick, because he didn't believe God could deal with the failure. He said, well, God's perfect. And if I cause your people to fall, then if you deal with their failure, you'll be compromised. I win. That's what he did. But he didn't realize that God had a bigger plan. He created Jesus. He says, okay, I'll figure out how to deal with this problem by imputation. That's the power of God. Imputation. What's imputation mean? You get something you don't deserve. Okay? If you think you deserve it, you didn't. And that's the essence of spirituality. That's the essence of grace. Getting something you don't deserve. People need to get ready, get used to that. Get used to getting stuff you don't deserve, because that's how it works. God gives us His righteousness on the basis of faith in Christ, and because He put our sin on Him. So He found a substitute. Romans 5:8, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that was how He solved the problem. And He blew Satan right out of the water with that. See, that was the prophecy of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3. That He would come along, the seed of the woman, that being Jesus, and He would crush Satan's head. But Satan would, of course, bruise his heel. That's physical death. But this physical death was necessary for the process, because He had to die just like we're going to die, so that we can be resurrected. You see, the whole He went through the whole process ahead of us. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, you got the echelons of resurrection. Jesus being first, of course, and the church is second. That's us. And we don't deserve being second. Do we deserve more than John the Baptist? Or more than Abraham or David? No. Why are we here? Because of our identity with Christ. Position. And we didn't do anything to get it. So get used to being graced out on the basis of nothing you did. That's how God works. And so don't whine about the fact that someone else gets stuff too. That's one of the biggest sins in our country. Envy. Probably the biggest sin. In fact, this passage we looked at in Hebrews, that talked about Esau, actually is discussing envy in the terms of bitter jealousy. Okay? Envy. Envy is when you hate a person because of who they are. It's like what the press does to our president. They hate him because he has all this stuff that he doesn't deserve, and they hate it. And they would rather burn down the whole country than have him have it, which is what they're trying to do. And that's what the blue state governors are trying to do right now, too, in case you hadn't noticed. But we'll see if they get away with it. The test is on us, though. We are the question mark. What are we going to do on November 3rd? It's going to be fun. It's going to be a riot. This pandemic has revealed just how far our nation has drifted into the tyranny of utopian socialism. Gavin Newsom, governor of California, said on Thursday regarding his decision to close or reclose the beaches. Remember, they were open last week, and he got all upset because they weren't social distancing. Or at least he thought they weren't. They probably, I mean, Donna came up with the right idea, probably what it was, or somebody else here. They were families. So the families were grouped together a little closer than 6 feet. But all the families were separated by more than 6 feet. Well, that's perfectly rational. They've been living together for the last 6-8 weeks. They probably don't have that bug. So the point is that they were social distancing. It's just it didn't look that way on the video. But the big issue, I mean, it was good. It was actually a good thing that he did it, because his real agenda was revealed. Now we know. Remember, it started out as flatten the curve. I mean, I went along with it just because they said that, and that was a legitimate reason to do it, because you know, when you flatten the curve, you delay the spike so that the hospitals don't get overrun by sick people. And when people get there, they don't get service like they did in Italy. Okay, so they got to put people out in the hallways to die. Well, they didn't want to do that. And that's legitimate. So I'll go part way with you to that. Flatten the curve. But when you get the curve flat, like it is, it's time to open up. Because the area under the curve is not any different. Without a vaccine, the area under the curve is just long. So plan on dealing with this for 2 or 3 years. Or maybe 4 or 5. If there's no vaccine, it's going to be a very long time. So open the place up and deal with it. That's what you got to do. But flatten the curve. They may have to isolate certain places if it breaks out again. That's legitimate. But to shut the whole thing down, they have no authority to do it. They never had any authority to begin with, but they assumed it. And they get away with it because they got guns. For now. We'll see how that lasts. That's back to our first statement. So anyways, Gavin Newsom said on Thursday regarding his decision to reclose the beaches was that his job as governor was to keep you safe. Wrong! He just became God. So he's got a lot of company there. Adolf Hitler. Joe Stalin. Mao Zedong. That dingbat down in Madero in Venezuela. Castro. They're all God. Why are they God? socialist utopia. Socialist utopia, the God is the government. Okay, now there's religions too. We're going to talk about that when we get there. Is that there's two places where tyranny asserts itself in the devil's world. One is religion, and the other one is socialist utopia. And religion presents a false God as God. Islam is a perfect example. And actually Christianity in the Middle Ages is a good example too, because there was a false God. It wasn't no grace in that. It was all works. Evil. And then you have the socialist utopia, which is a godless environment that is, the government presents itself as God. Well, that's the leftists in our country today. The global warming people and all that stuff. It's, you know, global warming might be happening, but works for me. The crops grow better when it's warm. Move. If you live on it. And then they promote these lies, like in Bora Bora. Bora Bora, the island's going underwater, and they don't tell you the other half of the story. The ground is sinking! Moron. Pathetic. I mean, that's what happens down there in those volcanic islands. You don't know how that happens? Well, it happens like this. When those volcanic islands occur, they pop up out of nowhere, like Hawaii, and like all those islands down through the chain. Oh, it's going all the way to the Aleutian Islands. It's still going. Okay? So this hot spot moves along underneath the earth, and it pops up magma, and it creates a mountain. But inside that mountain is a bunch of big lava tubes. Well, guess what? Over a couple hundred years, the lava tubes collapse. And guess what? You went underwater. Poor baby. Your city went underwater because you built it on top of a lava tube. That's what happened in Bora Bora. And then they whine and complain, oh, the sea level is rising. No, your earth is sinking. Let's get it right here. You know, they don't tell you that part. See, that's the media has a story. They're advancing their hidden agenda behind the rhetorical veil. It fits their narrative. Yeah, if it's there near the sea, the water got high relative to where I was living. But it didn't actually go up. You went down. Enough said. So this is, let's see. This is a lie. Only God can provide safety. The governor's job is to protect freedom by punishing criminals. See, remember, borders, language, culture. That's the government. Remember, we have a hierarchy of establishment. And the basis of establishment is freedom. That's where capitalism, that's where the word of God comes in. Capitalism is, or establishment is God's form of government. And it has to do with freedom, and freedom creates capitalism, which people are free to trade. That's the engine of the economy, which is why they have no legitimate right to shut it down. They asserted themselves that they said they could, but from God, all authority comes from God. I think that's Romans 13 or 14. And there is no authority apart from God. They did not have the authority to shut down the economy, but they did anyway. So that in itself was evil. We'll let them get away with it because they had a good excuse. Flatten the curve. But we ain't going to let them get away with it forever. I mean, it's already 15, 20 days past where it should have stopped. So I have completely no regard for them anymore. They're violating truth at this point. But we have freedom. That's volition. We have marriage. We have family. And we have nationalism. That's the hierarchy of establishment from God's perspective. And nations are designed, they came in last. Remember, volition came first. That's in the garden. The freedom, marriage, family, nationalism are described in the order that they were revealed in the Word. Starts in Genesis. What came first? Freedom. The free volition of man by himself, then the woman, as God created her in marriage, to make a free will choice regarding the fruit of that tree over there yonder. And they eventually decided to eat of it because they succumbed to the rhetorical veil. And the woman made an idol out of wisdom. We talked about how idolatry is the basis for all sin a while back. Because we pick on something that we think is good, and it probably is, but it's not to be put before God. Anything we put ahead of God is an idol. So in our country today, we got tons of idols. Huge. I mean, freedom is, well, it's not freedom really, but freedom in the sense that they think about it is an idol. Social justice is an idol. The whole agenda of the left is filled with idols. Abortion, idol. You know, all these things are idols. So anyways, they put these things ahead of God. Of course, they don't even believe in God, so it's understandable. And as a result, they focus in on those agendas and make them priority in their things they're trying to do. We're to submit to the Word of God. So the first thing that came along was freedom. That was Adam and the woman, Adam in the garden by himself, initially. And then later, not long probably, a woman came along. Well, then we had two of them. That's called marriage. Then they ate of the tree and they had three and four of them. Cain and Abel showed up. Family. And you go all the way down to Genesis 11, after the flood, where you get nations. See, nations was God's response to the internationalism of Babel, where they worked them all together and they were going to ascend into the heavens like who? Lucifer. That's what they were trying to do there. They were building a tower. Okay? So God says, nope. And he confounded the language. And that creates one of the artifacts of a nation, language. And he established their borders. Okay? That's the second artifact of nations. And then, of course, as a result of that, you isolate people by language and location, and you end up with a culture. What do you think about in your isolated state? See, that was the first pandemic. It wasn't a bug. It was confounding the languages. They couldn't talk no more. And then he spread them all over the earth, which is what he wanted, because that protected the world from Satan. See, remember, each one of these, volition, marriage, family, and nationalism are all spheres of power from the spiritual perspective. That has to be attacked from the outside or from the inside with a fifth column to destroy it. And so Satan's full force is to attack the nations, especially nations that have used to be Christian or kind of Christian, not free nations that have Christianity, that's the United States and many of the Western democracies, and bring them back into his control by subverting the firewalls that God has created in those various places. So, as I've stated, we have nationalism. Their job is to protect the borders against criminals primarily. And sometimes, in the case of a state, they don't have an army because they have a national government. And they have a militia, though, that's supposed to protect the people against marauders and whatever. So not so much today, the marauders are the people in government mostly, but that's beside the point. That's the fifth column. So anyway, their job, God can only provide safety. The governor's job is to protect freedom by punishing criminals, including the criminals who violate our nation's border. And of course, he's what? He's the president or governor of a sanctuary state. Which means he is not doing his job. But he's trying to do God's job. Isn't that interesting? Who else did that? I'll give you a couple questions or verses. Isaiah 14:14. Who might that be? Ezekiel 28. Who might that be? Satan! That's who! These guys are mirroring their daddy, the devil. Because they're not doing their job, and they're trying to do God's job. That was Satan's first sin. I will become the Most High. So you look at these Democrat morons, and that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to do what their daddy did. So you got to be on guard. We're going to see passages about that, about being on guard against these people. Because it doesn't mean we avoid them necessarily. We may want to because we don't want to deal with it. But God's not going to let that happen. He's going to bring us face to face with them at some point or somehow. Ecclesiastes 8:8 is another interesting passage about this. And this is the context of Solomon. Remember, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. And Solomon was characterized as what? The wisest person at that point on the earth. Why? Was because he prayed to God for wisdom. Now, that's interesting that he went about getting wisdom a little bit different than the woman did. What did the woman do? Well, she went over there and ate of that tree that God said don't eat. That was really smart. Not really. I'm being funny. She went over there and ate of that tree because she was seduced by Satan that if she did, she'd become wise as God. What was she going to know that God knew that she didn't need to know? Evil. She added evil to her list of things that she knew about. And what did they do? The first thing they did after they got evil was what? Run and hide. That really helped. Knowing about evil was a helpful thing, wasn't it, for them? No, it was terrible for them. It was a disaster. They had never had a fearful moment in their lives. They were in perfect harmony with God. And so they eat of this tree, violating the protocol, and suddenly it wasn't anything. God hadn't moved. In fact, what's interesting is God still loved them. But they couldn't deal with it because they were afraid that God didn't love them anymore. Isn't that interesting? So who had changed? They had. Why had they changed? Sin and evil. You see? And it was just eating, in their case, it was just eating of the tree. That was all, that was the only sin that existed. But it created, it changed everything. Because suddenly their relationship with God was corrupted by their own, their person. It was them that corrupted it, not God. God was still there. In fact, He never left. He'll never leave you either. You fail, you screw up. No matter what you do, it don't matter. God's still right there with you. Now, you may not know it because you hung up on Him. But He's still there. He never leaves you. Ever. That's the basis of grace. Which is mean, that's why it says in Hebrews that we should run towards the throne of grace. How is that? Well, that's seeking His grace. How? Rebound. If we acknowledge any known sin, He forgives all of the sins we ever committed up to that point and purifies us from all wrongdoing. So no matter what happens in our life, no matter how badly we fail, we should never run away from God. Because He never runs away from you. See, He's got Jesus in His back pocket. And that gives Him the ability to forgive every sin everybody ever commits, period. Even the sins that offend us the most. The sins that we think are the most heinous. And please, I can't never do that. I would never do that. But you did! And now you're totally out of line because you destroyed your own idea of who yourself was. And if you understand the truth of the matter of it, you know it's a good thing because now you really know you are a dirtbag. And you didn't know that before. So how do you fix that? 1 John 1:9. That's real simple. It's never a barrier between us and God that He makes. We make the barrier. So never run away from God like Adam and the woman did. So, Ecclesiastes 8. No man has authority, he's talking to the king, to restrain the wind. In other words, people can't get out here and stop a hurricane. I mean, they might try. They can't get out here and stop a tornado. They might try, but it ain't happening because God says right here that you don't have the authority to do that. Now, we understand from Revelation that the angels actually control the wind. And they're going to really make it nasty during the tribulation. It's going to be like continuous hurricanes during that period, during part of it anyway. So it ain't going to be a fun place to live. And with the wind or the authority to the day of death. Well, what are they trying to do with this? I'm saving you. You're not going to die because you're going to get COVID and we're not going to let you get it now because you've got to isolate from everybody else that's anywhere near you that might give it to you. You don't have authority to do that. You realize they're going to die of something else? If it's their time to die, they're just going to wake up dead. Realize that? You can't affect God's time for your life. If he wants you dead, you're gone. Now, who does He want dead? Now, that's a good question. Do you think it's bad people or good people? It's good people. It's just the opposite. Everything is opposite. Always. We'll talk about that in a minute here. It's the good people that He wants dead when He's done with them. Now, they got a mission, they do the certain job, and then God takes them out because He's done with them. Who walked with God and disappeared? There's a name of a guy that did that. Enoch! Enoch. You know who Enoch was? He was I think he was the third preacher of righteousness. During the whole antediluvian period, there were preachers of righteousness that came along and they taught doctrine. Noah was the last one. Okay, and Noah, when the flood, I mean, he was there when the flood, he transited the flood. He was the last preacher of righteousness, and he connected the antediluvian period with the post-diluvian period. All right. So, anyways, throughout the whole course of history, there were like 6 or 7 preachers of righteousness. Abel was the first. All right. So Enoch came along, and he walked with God. And, of course, you know the society that existed in the antediluvian period. It was a very perverse society. You know, you talk about, you want a good picture of the society of the antediluvian period? Study Greek mythology. You got it. It's exactly what was happening. Zeus and Thor, the whole bunch, Thor's Norwegian, but whatever. The whole thing is, you have all these gods. And you have these people.
And they're making war with each other and all this stuff. The Greek mythology. Go study it. It's the story of the antediluvian period. It's allegory. It's pictures and stuff. But it's the principles there. The thing is, during that period of history, some couple thousand years at least, there were right preachers of righteousness that taught God's word about what was relevant to those people, which is believe in the Lord God, basically, was the issue. And then you'll have a relationship and comply with his mandate. So you had people that did that. Noah was one, and there were a few others. And most of the people were completely caught up in religiosity and paganism. And their gods were these Greek gods, or the equivalent, and they were all angels, fallen angels. And the fallen angels were intermarrying with women and having babies. They're called the Nephilim. Okay? So that's what was going on. In fact, that was really what God was after to stop at the flood. He let it get down to 8 people. Talk about playing chicken. You know, God likes to play chicken. He walks right out in the road in front of, he'll walk right in front of a railroad track and play chicken with a railroad train. You think you're going to stop God? You think your train's not going to, God's not going to stop a train? He'll blow that string right out of the water. It'll be destroyed. He can stop planet. He can stop anything. He's not worried. So he lets time progress. And we get down to 8 people. Noah, his wife, and the kids and their wives. 3 kids. And so that's 6, 7, 8, right? That's how many people survived the flood. The only reason that happened like that was because that they were the only people talked about Noah being perfect in his generations. Now, people mess that up and screw it up and say, well, we shouldn't interracially marry because of it. It had nothing to do with it. It was believers. It was the seed of the woman. The other rest of the population was perverted by the angels. All the kids were Nephilim except for the 4, 8 people. That was the only true Adamic gene pool that existed on the planet. It has nothing to do with race. There's no difference in races. They're all the same. We make a difference of it because we're morons. But there, from God's perspective, there's no difference. Okay? So, I mean, we make issues all the time when we misunderstand it. And people proof text that. A lot of evil, quote, Christians, though they are maybe believers, but they're not very good Christians. They're pretty bad, actually. They're legalistic. So they take an issue out of things that aren't an issue. Pathetic. And especially in the church age where there's what? No Jew, no Greek, no bond, nor free, no male, nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the unity of the spirituality of the church. So if there ever was an issue with race, and there wasn't, there's certainly none now. Okay? So we got, like I say, that's a false narrative. Advance as a hidden agenda to advance to manipulate people and to do controlling people. That's all this is about. And that's what everything is. So anyways, people have no authority over the day of death. You're going to die when God's up and ready for you to die, and He takes the good people out sooner than the bad. Now you might ask why? Because you're saved. The other people need to believe in Jesus. Or they're going to the lake of fire. He doesn't want them to go to the lake of fire. God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. That's His mission. That's His desire. So, it's God is not going to short-circuit an old person's life. In fact, old people that live a long life are most likely unbelievers. They just ran out of time and they're 150 years old. And they always said no. I mean, look at these people down there in that Supreme Court, especially that woman. Are you kidding me? She should have died 50 years ago. She's still hanging out. Are you kidding me? She's an unbeliever. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, she's most likely, you have to talk to her, but she probably is given her background and what she does and how she rules and what she says. She can't be a believer. I mean, I don't even think she probably heard the gospel. Well, she probably has. But I'm just telling you, those are people that live a long time. Unbelievers. Believers get taken out early. You've heard the story, Abraham, Martin, and John. Well, there you go. They're all believers. No, a lot of them had misdirected ideas. That's a whole other story. So the day of your death is predetermined by God, and He knows exactly when it's going to happen. And you're not going to affect it by flattening the curve. And there's no discharge in a time of war.
In other words, God, the war is over when God's ready. And evil will not deliver evil. Well, that's a good one. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to use evil to deliver evil. To flatten the curve, people. And now they're saying, we're going to make it safe. Which means you're not going to get this bug. Well, unless they, like I said, unless they get a vaccine, you're going to get this bug. And you might get it anyway. Now, it might not kill you because it only kills, what, 1% of people total. But if you're over 80, then you've got to get a 15% chance of getting dead. And if you're over 60, you got like a 5% or 5 out of 100 or so, 5% chance. See, so as you get older, it gets worse. So, and here's the reason we can be in peace in this whole thing. We don't even care. In peace, Psalms 48, I will both lie down and sleep because you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. There's your confidence right there. Now, I've talked about the tension that exists here. There's a tension between the promises of God and our responsibility. Remember, we have volition. Why didn't Jesus jump off the pinnacle of the temple? We talked about this in Psalms 91. You remember that? Matthew 4? That was when the Satan came to Jesus after he had not eaten for 40 days. He went through a series of tests. You know, like, turn these rocks into bread so you can eat because I know you're real hungry. See, he's a do-gooder. See, watch out for do-gooders. They're always Democrats. He was trying to help him get food because he knew he was hungry. So he knew he was God. So you can turn that rock into a piece of bread and eat it. I allow you. Of course, if he'd done that, he'd have violated the protocol, right? So there were a bunch of tests. One of them was to make him look good for the people. Like Jesus cared. He didn't need to look good. He did everything the other way. In fact, he made people hate him as much as he could. The point is, because he didn't care about the truth. He cared about the truth, but he cared about the truth more than he cared about the people. See, the Pharisees and the morons always think the people are more important than the truth. See, Jesus didn't care. He cared about the people, okay? But they weren't an idol for him. Let's get things in the right order here. What was his first thing? To serve God the Father. So the highest priority for Jesus was the Word of God. So there was a promise written to him in Psalms 91. It relates to this pestilence we have. It's right in there in Psalms 91. It talks about it. But it gets down to the point where if you fall off of a high place, the angels of God will bear you up and you will not break a leg. Okay, so the Satan took him up. He decided to challenge him. And he decided to challenge Jesus' understanding of that passage. And I've been to Jerusalem, so I know how this looked like. So the temple stood right on the edge of a cliff. It still does. And what's left of it? It ain't much there, but it's still there. The western wall's there, and you know, all that. You've seen that in pictures. I've been there, done that. So anyway, the point is that he took him up there on the pinnacle of the temple, which is like 200 or 300 feet high off the cliff. And looking off the cliff, you're like 600 or 700 feet to the ground. That's a long ways. All right. And he tells him in Psalms, he didn't say Psalms because that came later, that in Psalms it says that if you jump off this, the Lord will bear you up. So that was a test. Did he believe the Psalm? I mean, we can do that. That means going out here and just living your life without regard to any details about this book. You need to be smart. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. So you do the right thing as much as you can, but you don't get overboard with it. Because God's got your back. Well, the serpent told him, if you jump off here, God's going to save you. And then Jesus comes back to him with a passage in Deuteronomy. It says, you shall not test the Lord your God. See, the problem there was, yeah, there was a promise. But in Israel had whined and complained. The passage in Deuteronomy is about Israel in the Meribah situation. Remember the Meribah situation? You probably don't. It's about bitter water. Israelites, there were like a million of them, a couple million of them. And they're running around in the desert. I mean, if you've ever been over there, it's the Dead Sea is there, okay? I mean, it's low. You're 1,000 feet below sea level, which means it's really, really, really dry. I mean, a similar place in this country is like the Great Salt Lake. It's below sea level, all right? That's why it's all salt, okay? It's below sea level. The water goes down into that bucket, and it evaporates, and it leaves all the minerals behind, which is why it gets salty. It's more than salt, but that's one of the major ones.
All right. Well, the Dead Sea is the same way, which is why I can go over there and float around without even hardly doing nothing. I can float in fresh water, but most people can't. But over there, anybody can float. Okay, because there's so much minerals in this water that it buoys you up and you're much lighter. All right. So that's why in the Dead Sea, people go over there and do that. It's kind of dumb, but it's okay. I did it. Anyway, it's fun, but it's, you know, whatever. I wouldn't do it again. The point is that the Dead Sea, the Jordan River runs down there and it just disappears into the Dead Sea and it evaporates. And so you got this, the Israelites came across the isthmus there, the Red Sea area, and in that space where that Dead Sea was just north of them, and they're down on that big peninsula, down, I think it's mostly Saudi Arabia now. Right? It's between Egypt and Saudi, and it's not on that side. Okay, so, and they were in this desert, and they had a big problem because there were a bunch of people, they had lots of animals, and no water! So God was always having to help them with water. It was part of the part of their test problems. And they whined and complained about it. Because one of the times, God gave them bitter water. And they just went nuts. So Moses had to take a branch off a tree and throw it in the water so it got fresh. And it did. But that's referencing the point, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Because they did that off and on, and every so often God would say, you know, these guys just are nasty, so we send them a plague. And a bunch of them would die. Well, they all had to die anyway. You know that. 2 million people or so came out of Egypt. How many of them went into the Promised Land? Do you know? What are their names? 2! That's a pretty big attrition rate. You know, it took them 40 years to get there. That's a big pestilence. They died! All of them! They were all believers too. They all went to heaven. How about that? See, he had it covered. So, they went out into that desert and ran around for 40 years because of their negative volition. What did they want that made them so evil? They wanted the dole. They wanted that $2,000 a month that the Democrats are going to sell them. They wanted to go back to Egypt and be slaves. Can you believe that? That's what they wanted to do. That's why they got consigned to the desert for 40 years. Because God said, I can't deal with these people. Their brains are just too warped. They've been slaves for so long they can't become unslaves. That's our problem in our country. Half the country is slaves. It's all in their head. Like if they change their mind, seek my face, I will heal their land. It's all in their head. But you can't change them because why? They're proof texting everything. You got to say something they like before, or they won't listen to you. That's back in our Timothy passage. Because they won't change their mind about truth. They're stuck in this situation where they're slaves. Well, that's the standard situation with people. We start out as slaves. You know God did that on purpose? You know, people whine and complain about slavery. A certain subset of our culture does. And they have a right to a certain point, because there was a lot of bad stuff that went on there. There's some good things, too. A lot of people got saved. Can you think about that? Just think of how many people were preaching the gospel in Africa. You ever think how many were? Nobody! So what did God do to these people? He drug their butts over here so they could get evangelized and go to heaven. Oh, poor babies. Well, that's a hell of a price to pay, isn't it? No, I was wrong. I don't disagree with that. We're all slaves, though. We're slaves to what? We start out being slaves to what? Sin! We're all slaves to sin. Why? We didn't do nothing to do that. Who did it? Well, that woman back there. She ate off that tree and gave it to her husband, and he ate off it. It actually came from him, not her, because she was deceived and he wasn't. Alright? So, we're all enslaved in some way or another, and the people in our country are really enslaved because they don't understand God's word. They don't understand grace. They don't understand that it isn't about what you are, it's who you are. We talked about that earlier. Bring it right back to the beginning. It's about being in Jesus Christ. That's the issue. You want to get out of slavery? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's how. And you're instantly out of slavery. Maybe, not experientially. You may still be a slave. Not in the United States probably, but if you're in Iraq or Iran or Saudi or China, you're still in slavery because you live there. And they have slaves. I mean, they don't call them slaves. They're just workers. They're workers.
You know, that's the people that run the factories over there for free. Like in China. That's why we got such free stuff or cheap stuff over here, or used to. We've got to better get that stuff back over here. But the point is that there's slaves all over the place, and many people here in this free country who have freedom, or their parents did, they don't because their brains are warped, are slaves because they're slaves to their own old sin natures. And we all start out there. And there's only two remedies to that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge any known sin. Those are the remedies for sin. And when you do that, then you're filled with the Spirit, which wipes out the sin nature. That's why I'm always harping on walk by means of the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Okay? And how do we do that? Doctrine! The Word of God tells you how not to do that. Now, again, it's not like He expects us to be perfect. Well, we are perfect when we're operating the right way, but He doesn't expect us to stay that way because He knows we're not very bright. We're always doing things that are wrong. We're morons. Okay? That's the problem. We're all that way. We have this natural proclivity to fail. But that's okay. Because God's got it covered. So God's solution is not about doing good things for people. See, that's the big lie. God's solution requires possessing God's imputed righteousness and living in God's spiritual power system. And that's the only way that divine good that God will accept can be produced. See, people always talk about being a good person. But they don't know what that means. Did you help the lady across the street? Well, that's a good person, maybe. That's a Boy Scout idea. So the point is, that isn't necessarily good. Oh, you helped her, sure. But from God's perspective, was that really good? Well, it was if you were a believer in Jesus Christ and were filled with the Spirit when you did it. Otherwise, no. It helped her, but it's not helping you none. You're still going to hell. How about that? And if you hadn't helped her across the street and you were a believer in Jesus Christ, you're still going to heaven. How about that? Whether or not you did the good. So it's not about that. It's about being the right person, not doing the right stuff. Now, again, if you are the right person, that's the whole mandate of the New Testament. Since you are, sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, why don't you act like one? That's the question that we have. You know, I mean, just look at yourself. I mean, the analogy is that you're in an aristocracy, like in England. Now, we got an aristocracy over there, and some of those people are real dirtbags. You know, like Prince Charles. People like that. They stink. They're disgusting. They don't give honor to their heritage. At least I don't see that they do. So the point is that they have the aristocracy. Well, you have an aristocracy. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you have the greatest aristocracy that there ever was. It's called in Christ. And that aristocracy, see, sets you up to have eternal rewards with God forever beyond your wildest imagination. Now, God's not free to convey it to you right now because of the devil. You ask yourself, well, why am I so poor if I'm in this aristocracy situation? Well, have you ever heard of King David? How long was he an outlaw? We're going to talk about being an outlaw. Because we're going to become outlaws. Remember, most of God's people got to get run up by the state. Jesus was killed by the state. That's the government. Paul was killed by the government. Peter was killed by the government. I think almost all the apostles were killed by the government except John. And they threw him on an insane island. Can you believe that? Patmos. That was the mental institution of the day. And they threw him out there and he had to live out there. Because they didn't want to hear what he had to say because he was telling them the stuff they didn't want to hear. That's going to happen here to God's people. If the left gets their idea. We'll see. We've got a tipping point on November 3rd. It's going to get interesting. Well, we're in the tipping point now. The decision will be made then. So the solution is being the right person. And how do you do that? By faith in Christ Jesus. That's how. So, more than that, this is our attitude in this situation. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. See, Paul gave up everything to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You don't really understand that, but remember who he was. He was a hitman for the Sanhedrin. Literally. Mob boss? That sound familiar? That's what he was. He killed people in the name of Jesus. No, well, of God. The Lord. He thought it was Jesus, but it wasn't. It turns out he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, but before that he was killing people, right and left. Right? He became the biggest believer ever. Can you imagine that? That's how big of a dirtbag he was.
If he can fix that problem, can't he fix yours? I think he can. Now, Paul had a serious problem. He was always looking back. That's why he said in Philippians 3:12-13, I forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the high mark of the calling in Christ Jesus. We should do the same. But we didn't kill people like he did. He was not accepted by the church because he had been a murderer of the saints. And he was pursuing the saints out of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria into the Gentile land of Syria. When God struck him down and says, no, you can't go there because you don't have authority there. You see, he had expanded his authority. God gave him authority, or he had authority from the high priest in Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem. All right, because that was the Jewish territory of the area, and the Sanhedrin, the temple was in charge of that. But as soon as he started going into the Gentile areas, wham! He didn't have authority to chase them down, and God didn't let him, so he swished his thinking by knocking him off the donkey. So the point is, Paul was a great guy, but in the process of becoming a believer, he lost everything he had. He was a very rich person, and he was one of the big bosses in Judea, in the Jerusalem. So all that stuff that he had, he counts as garbage, so that he might gain Christ. So what's going on here? His value system is being changed. Suddenly, all the things that he thought were beneficial to him were considered to be nothing. Well, that's what has to happen to us. We have to have our value system changed. How's that happen? Doctrine. Doctrine renovates our frame of reference. And be found in him. So now this is what? What's that mean, found in him? Position. See, the issue wasn't the stuff and all the things that he was doing that he had from his Jewish heritage. And he was a tribe of Benjamin, circumcised in the eighth day. I mean, this is a pedigree. He was aristocracy in Judea. And he gave it all up. And everything. In fact, he ultimately gave his life up. He did, I count them rubbish so I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's position. What's the basis of this? Not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law. That's being a good person. You see, he recognized that the issue wasn't being a good person. Now, in other passages, he says, I was perfect according to the law. Now, how is that possible? Because he complied with the mandates of the ritualistic law perfectly. But he was at the same time murderer. Isn't that ironic? That you can be completely compliant with the law that they had written, had laid down, especially the oral law, and yet be a murderer. That's a zealot. That's a crusader. That's a Democrat today. But that which he is through by faith in Christ, so that's the basis. What does faith in Christ mean? Doctrine! See, it's really, when you see the word faith is a fascinating word. We did a big study on this 15, 20 years ago. Long time. Pistis. Pistis is a transitive verb. It has a verb side and it has an object. And when you see the word faith, you've got to recognize that there is an unseen object in that. Every time it's stated. It's not just I believe for every flower grows, blah, blah, blah. You know, that's a bunch of crap. There's no object in that. That's wackomas. Crazy. Nice song, but you know, doctrinally incorrect. The point is that faith has an object, always. So in our case, faith, his faith is in Jesus. So what's that mean? He believes in Jesus. So what does that mean? He believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And that his sins are forgiven on the basis of Jesus on the cross. And what is the result of that? The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of doctrine. That's what's the result of that. That's imputation. Takes us right back to the beginning where we were talking about that. Getting what you don't deserve. That's where we live. We live in space where God graces us out in ways that we don't deserve. And we should never feel upset about somebody else that has that same thing happen to them. We don't care. They get graced out the way they get graced out. We get graced out the way we get graced out. It is what it is. God has got it all under control. And when he's ready to dump on you, he will. And it might not be in time. He might have a different mission for you. Probably does. In fact, the Word of God tells us that believers who are really advancing in doctrine are rarely rich. And riches from the world's perspective. But we're rich. I mean, if you think about it, if you have the right attitude towards this bug, you're richer than 95% of the people in this country that have a ton of money. Because they're scared crapless. They're hiding in their houses. They won't go anywhere. They're scared. Well, is that living? No, they might as well be dead already. Well, they are, but that's beside the point. The point is that they don't have the confidence that you have, and what gives you that confidence? Doctrine! God's got your back. See, He always has your back, because you're a believer. And He never, ever will leave you or forsake you. Ever. Period. So, I didn't hardly get through but my preamble, but we'll stop here because it's time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that You provide for us to study Your Word, and a blessing it is for us to recognize exactly what we're involved with here, and Your provision for it, that no matter what happens, You've got it covered. And that You're ultimately working Your infinite grace to turn the curse into a blessing. The challenge to us is to see that through the Word, because that's the only way it's possible. So help us to recall the doctrine of the ministry of the Spirit and have Him illuminate us to that objective, that we might be a witness of the hope that lies within us, and as a result, have people think that we're nuts. And we ask this, thanking You in Jesus' name, amen.